So today we're going to continue our series in the book of Revelation. Today's teaching, I've titled Bringing Down Strongholds in Revelation 8, because we're going to begin the seven trumpet judgments. Last week, Pastor Bill began by taking us through the first couple of verses here and the opening of the seventh seal. And we saw in verse 1 that the seventh seal was open and there was silence in heaven for 30 minutes. Then in verses 2 to 4, we saw that an angel went and took an incenser full of much prayer, the prayers of the saints. And he lit that incense, those prayers, on fire. And he took that censer and he threw it to the earth in verse 5. And there were thunders, lightnings, and earthquakes on the earth as this censer full of these prayers, the prayers of the saints, the prayers you just offered up, hurtling down to the earth in judgment. So we're going to continue on in chapter 8. And what we see is the seventh seal contains the seven trumpet judgments. And it also contains the seven bowl judgments. So this is a unique moment. This is the wrath of God coming down, being released. That's why there was that hush of 30 minutes in heaven at the prospect of this judgment coming down. And the prayers that we saw that were offered, causing this thing, being part of this judgment. And I want to take a look at these judgments as they reflect on the strongholds of the world being judged, being torn down. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, in his Sermon on the Mount, that actually reflects, it parallels these sealed judgments very well. And the very first thing that Jesus said when he began to preach this in Matthew 24, he says, "See that no one leads you astray." The last days are going to be full of deception. And deception is what we are seeing. People worldwide are completely deceived. And they need to have their eyes opened. And this deception that we're seeing is a deception of the mind. They are convinced in their minds that there is another reality. They are totally materialistic. They cast disdain on anything that is spiritual. And so these seven trumpet judgments are going to come with hammer-like power on the earth and on the material world to wake them up to the reality of the spiritual power. And I want to take a look real quick at, based on these strongholds, this stronghold of deception. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. This is a familiar verse. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, the material world, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments in the mind, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God in the mind, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." It's a mind deception. "And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." This is part of that punishment that's coming down in that censer that's being cast to the earth with thunders and lightnings and earthquakes. Now, what I didn't want this series on Revelation to be is a Michael Bay movie where there's lightnings and explosions and all this CG, computer-generated things because we see all these movies with all this computer-generated destruction of the world, and we kind of start getting used to it. Like, when's there going to be more explosions? And I don't want to read the book of Revelation like that. I don't want you to engage in that way, even though it's true. This is a reality. And the last time I taught here, I told you, come to this book with the realization that everything that it says is going to happen. It's not going to be computer generated. It will be real. So as I was looking at this deception, as I was looking at what the Bible says about this deception, I started pulling out all of the Bible verses that talk about the deception. And as I was randomly pulling them out and getting them ready, I read them all at once. And I thought, wow, God, you just spoke to me about deception. So I'm going to read to you exactly all the verses about deception as I pulled them out and watch it speak to you. In Mark chapter 13, verse 5, it says this, "Take heed lest any man deceive you, for false Christs and false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if possible, even the elect." Jeremiah 9, 6, "You live in the midst of deception. In their deceit, they refuse to acknowledge me, declares the Lord. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. But the Spirit explicitly says in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, loved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." Pretty amazing. That's how I pulled that out of the Bible, and didn't do it on purpose like that, but as I read it, I thought, that is as good a statement on watching and not being deceived as it gets. So, where do we see 7 trumpets before in the Bible? This series of 7 seals, now 7 trumpets. We see it in the book of Joshua. And I want to take a look at that. Because when Joshua brought the Israelites into the promised land, the greatest fortress in the promised land, the greatest fortress in that area, Jericho, was standing before them. And you know the story. But God's judgment on those Canaanites, this was promised to Abraham. In Genesis 15, 16, it says, "In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." God told Abraham, you're going to have your descendant, and you think that's great, but your descendants are actually going to go into captivity, into Egypt. And 4 generations are going to be there. If we count 80 years as a generation, that's 320 years. Okay? So they're going to be there for a good long time. But then they're going to come out. And when they get to the promised land, they're going to be judging the Amorites, because their sin will have reached its full measure. And God will rightfully judge them for the things that they have done wrong. And so it was promised to Abraham that this judgment on the Canaanites through Joshua at Jericho, beginning at Jericho. And God's judgment on the Canaanites was presented through Joshua, okay? In Joshua 2, verse 10 and 11, Rahab says to Joshua, or says to the spies, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath." So we get the picture. Their hearts had melted. So what did they do? Did they get ready to give their hearts to God? No. They built up a fortress as big and as thick and as high as they could, and they hid behind it. And they trusted in their wall. They trusted in their strength of their military. And only one person, Rahab, was able to see through this deception that the God who smashed Egypt, the God who smashed Og and Sihon, was about to smash Jericho. And she repented. And everyone in her house, everyone that ran to her house where the scarlet cord was hanging down, everyone that was found in there was saved. Just like everyone in the Egyptian, in the land of Egypt, who went to an Israelite house where the blood was on the lintels, they were saved. There's always this remnant among those people that will wake up, realize that there's a spiritual power and there's a judgment coming on them, and they will be saved. So Joshua goes on in chapter 6 of Joshua. It says, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days." So 6 trips, one time. Like the 6 seals. Joshua 6:4 says this, "And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets. The trumpets we're about to look at in Revelation, there's a good parallel here. 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times. So here we have the 7th seal. Now there's 7 trumpets, and then 7 bowls on top of that. It's even more so than what we see, this judgment coming. "And it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." Joshua 6:10 says, "Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, 'You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, and then you shall shout.'" When that 7th seal was open, remember, there was silence in heaven. They didn't make a sound. It's very cool how this parallels. And then those trumpets blast, the people shout, and you know the story. The walls came down. They fell out. And God said, "Do not touch anything." The Israelites rush in, put everyone to the sword. Don't take anything. When you pick up the gold, the silver, the bronze, you are to bring it to the priest and you are to give it, because it will be for the temple. That belongs to God. I find it extremely interesting that we see that there's going to be 144,000 Jewish evangelists that are going to go and plunder the earth. Because God's not interested in gold and silver and bronze anymore. He's interested in souls. Jesus started it. And those 144,000 Jewish evangelists, when they see these walls, these strongholds of the earth that all the world is building up, when they see them go down, those 144,000 Jewish evangelists are going to go worldwide. And they're going to bring a harvest of souls, which is more precious than anything to God. That's what he's after. I was looking at this and I thought, why would you use 144,000 Jewish evangelists, God? I mean, later on in chapter 14, we see an angel flying through the heavens saying, believe God, you know? Believe the eternal gospel, believe God, you know? And I think that would be much more effective than a guy running up and going, you need to get saved. I mean, I don't know. I see a giant angel flying through the heavens. It might be more effective, but no. It's because it's the exact same parallel. God is going to use his people to go in and bring a harvest of souls. When these people who have trusted in their gold, when they've trusted in their strength, when they've trusted in politicians, when they've trusted in all these things, and it's pulled down around them, some of them may still not get saved because it says they'll say to the mountains, fall on us, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. But there will be those that will be saved, and that will be precious to the Lord. Even for just one person, for Rahab and her family, God was glad. So we see 40 years of sinful Canaanite dread of judgment resulted in the massive walls of Jericho that God destroyed with 7 trumpet blasts. I mean, what defenses has man constructed after 6,000 years on earth awaiting God's judgment? Because they know a judgment's coming. You know, that you can, if you're a young earther, you know, how long has man really been here? 5 days plus 2,000 years, they estimate from Adam to Abraham. And then everybody agrees that Abraham lived about 4,000 years ago, so it all adds up to around 6,000 years. But man has constructed some pretty solid strongholds, and the devil has too. The devil's been building strongholds since the beginning, wanting to make sure that everyone trusts in his plan rather than God's. Now, God's interventions of judgment on the world have been pretty evident. We read them in the Bible. He had a judgment on an intervention and judgment on violence and evil. The Bible says in the days of Noah, man's every thought was evil and violent. And then we had Noah's flood. That was God's intervention on that. Then there was false religion and rebellion. And then we had the Tower of Babel. Then we had homosexuality and depravity. And we have God's intervention, Sodom and Gomorrah. How could God not have intervened since then? Doesn't it seem like it's got to be worse now? It does. But God's wrath is slow. What you need to know about God's anger is that he's slow to anger, but it builds up. It's been accumulating. It's been accumulating. And he's righteous in his wrath. It's not a wrath that is unrighteous or crazy or wild. It is exactly what the sin deserves. And sin is God's object of wrath. He hates sin. So what will these 7 trumpets that we're about to look at in Revelation, what will these 7 trumpets and 7 bowls bring down? What strongholds have been built up on the earth? There's many, but I want to take a look at a couple. I just find this extremely interesting. I have a couple of newsworthy clips here. On Fox News, it says, "What want to live forever? You just have to make it to 2050. It says, if you're under 40 and reading this article, you're probably not going to die unless you get a nasty disease. They actually believe that by 2050, they're going to cure death. The next one says, you might be able to upload your mind into an android body by 2050. Upload your mind into an android. And then, of course, in this other one, it says, moving beyond mind control limbs to prosthetics that can actually feel. If you think this is science fiction, you are wrong. This is reality, and it's happening. I find it terribly interesting that Isaac Newton, one of the greatest scientists, if not the greatest scientist that has ever lived, he actually predicted that the world, or he didn't predict it, but he wrote that he believed that the world was going to end by 2060. He came up with that all by himself. And here they're saying, hey, you might have an android body by 2050 if you can make it. There's another slide. It's they have aging is reversible. at least in human cells and live mice. Changes to gene activity that occurs with age can be turned back, a new study shows. They are going as hard as they can at this because they are humanists. They are materialists. They want to live forever. The singularity hub, the singularity is the term for the mixing of human and android. They call that the singularity. When there is a human android, Blade Runner, if you will, a robot with a conscience, basically, a soul. That's called the singularity. And their singularity hub says there's a rise of new species of human being. And what they're saying is basically with this CRISPR, C-R-I-S-P-R, it's this gene modifying tool that you can actually get a custom baby. You can gene edit a baby to be perfectly strong and healthy and resist all these diseases. In this article, they're asking this guy, he's the expert on this. They ask him, finally, would you say that you are optimistic about the future of humanity? And he says, I realize how many things can go horribly wrong. I realize how awful leadership can be sometimes. But within that context, I'm quite optimistic about the future of humanity. Listen, we are doing things our grandparents would see as magical. Our grandkids would take for granted. We'll take for granted things that surprise, shock, and awe us. Because I think this whole thing is accelerating. Like birth pangs. Accelerating like birth pangs. Getting closer to have that baby. Where did we hear that used as an example? That's what Jesus said. He said, these times are going to come on you like a woman in labor. It's going to get quicker and quicker and quicker. And so these advances are getting quicker. In this next slide, we see on Business Insider, they say, death has no cure, but thanks to breakthroughs in medicine and robotics, we're closer than ever to finding a cure to death. Studies have shown that new drugs like rapamycin can increase the lifespan of mice by up to 60%. These drugs could have similar anti-aging effects in humans. Companies now offer the opportunity to freeze your brain after you die. Just drink a big Slurpee. That's what happens. Once technology advances, the brain could be transferred to a human avatar, like a robot, android, that would, in theory, live forever. See how desperate they are for this? And then people in Japan are actually worshiping a cyberpunk-looking robot goddess, an AI, artificial intelligence robot, that ministers to these people in Japan, and they're actually worshiping it as a goddess. This is happening. This is not science fiction. This is a reality. So the deception that you can live forever, you don't need God. Why should you repent? You can live forever. Just make it to 2050. You see the stronghold. They're building their giant wall of Jericho, and it's the human body. It's their last hope. I mean, even Elon Musk, who everybody's like, oh, he'll save us. Elon Musk will save us. If a giant meteorite comes, you know, hurtling towards the earth, he'll send his SpaceX rockets up and put charges on it and blow it apart so that nothing happens to us. You know, they've made movies, Deep Impact, and, you know, all these things that, to try to show that, man, we'll save ourselves. We're our own savior. And we make a very, very weak savior. So, just to give you an idea of this giant deception, this giant stronghold that is there, you're going to understand why God is knocking down these things that are going to get knocked down when we look here in Revelation 8. So again, let me remind you, in verse 1, you had the silence in heaven. It's like Joshua's silence encircling. In verses 2 and 4, an angel, much incense, prayers of the saints. That's like the shouts of the Israelites, right? Verse 5, hurled to the earth, the thunders and lightnings and earthquakes. That's that overthrow, that final, here comes the stronghold down. Verse 6, the seven angels with seven trumpets ready to sound. That's that judgment coming. That's that final blast and the shout. And we're part of that shout because that incenser was full of the prayers of the saints. So the seven bowls of wrath are also contained in the seventh seal. So let's look at that first trumpet. In the first trumpet, the vegetation is struck. In verse 7 of Revelation chapter 8, it says, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. I have no idea what that is about. I can't even speculate. There's somehow blood that will be falling. This horrible first trumpet sounds, and it's going to burn a third. Keep that in mind. A third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. What did the earth ever do to deserve that? Why God burn up the earth? Didn't you make it beautiful for us? I mean, I like forests and green grass. Why would you burn up the earth, God? I'll tell you what, there are a lot of people in this world that worship the earth. I'm going to be talking about Bolivia again in a second here in the end of my teaching. But in Bolivia, the president, Evo Morales, used to do an incantation, used to do some witchcraft, some sorcery, to the Pachamama, the Mother Earth, every single day in the White House of Bolivia. He would do an incantation to the Pachamama, a worship to the Pachamama, and he did that every single day for 14 years. And you're thinking, are you serious? This is actually going on in the 21st century. Yes, it is. So let's look at the second trumpet. The seas are struck. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. That great mountain, we don't have to imagine very much because they've made movies already about these near Earths that are flubjects, these NEOs, these giant asteroids that are floating around out in space. It doesn't take much imagination to think, okay, so a great mountain burning with fire, you know, a meteorite coming into our atmosphere, flaming up. John the Apostle, seeing this, he's like, wow, that's as big as a mountain, and it's on fire. A mountain burning with fire. Thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Notice it's a third, a third, a third. We'll look at that in a minute here. The third trumpet, the waters struck. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, bitter. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Most of our earth is ocean. We look like the little blue marble in space. The oceans get hit, but what's worse is the fresh water gets hit. So we don't drink seawater. So that, you know, maybe you don't even like seafood. My wife does not like seafood. She grew up in Bolivia. It's landlocked. She calls seafood bichos del mar, bugs of the sea. She does not eat seafood. So, you know, oh, the sea got struck, big deal. She doesn't swim, she doesn't surf, she doesn't eat seafood, no big deal. Oh, the rivers just got hit. That would be tough. No fresh water. That picture right there, when I saw that, I thought, that would be what it would be like. Where do you go for water? And all the waters were made bitter, wormwood. There's been a lot of speculation about what that star falling would be. Some think it's like even a demon being thrown down, and that's what makes it bitter. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what that is. But a third, again is destroyed. The fourth trumpet, now the heavens are struck. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet and of the three angels who are about to sound." He says, "You have not seen anything yet." The next three angels after me, the fourth angel, you haven't seen anything. That's going to be a horrible time. I don't know how it could get much worse, but it's about to. So there was an explosion of a volcano in Papua New Guinea back in at the end of the 1800s. And it was such a huge explosion that it was Mount Tambora. And there was such a huge explosion they call that the year without a summer. And there was so much ash thrown up into the air that the ash was floating around the earth, and it cooled the earth. It caused famine. It caused crop failure. And there's actually a book called The Year Without a Summer. I read it. It's fascinating. It is fascinating. An explosion like that would cause a third of the sun to not shine, a third of the moon to not shine. You're not seeing it. There's this ash cloud, and so the sun's trying to come up, and it's not until it gets over the ash cloud or around it or something, and then it can finally shine. So it makes sense to me that this is how it happens. You have this ash from these explosions, from these things crashing into the ocean, all of this happening, and you see that it is affecting everything, the air they breathe, their light. All things are being affected. Every stronghold, all these materialists, all these things that they've put their hopes in will last forever here. Or no, maybe Elon Musk will fly us away to Mars. Or maybe we'll find, they'll put us into, this week, they just figured out how to cryogenically stabilize a person who's asleep. And they're hoping that, you know, we can, like in the movies, like Alien and all these other things where these guys are in cryo sleep. And then they wake up and they've been flying through space for, you know, several hundred years. This week, they actually had a pretty good run at doing that. So they're planning on getting off this planet if they can too. They're trusting in all these things. You want to know what's funny? Elon Musk had a really bad week, but his truck is ugly, and it was supposed to have bulletproof glass, and he actually broke the glass in live. And Friday he had a Mars orbiter that was supposed to take off for some space testing, and it blew up on the tarmac. So, you know, best laid plans of mice and men often go astray. So, again, we get to this thing, a third. And there have been some Bible commentators, and I find it interesting, they say, look at the Americas. Look at North America and South America. The Americas comprise the totality of the continents of North and South America. Together, they make up most of the land in Earth's Western Hemisphere and comprise the New World. Along with their associated islands, they cover about 8% of the Earth's total surface area and 28.4% of its land area. That's almost a third, huh? That's almost a third. So you have a third of the earth gets wiped out. There's been some Bible commentators that said, because the Bible is so Middle East centric, it's, you know, Ezekiel 38 and all these prophecies, they all focus in the areas immediately around the Middle East. But North America and South America don't figure in at all. At all. And here you have a third of the landmass of the earth, North America and South America. That would shake some people up. North America and South America are gone. No more Brazil. No more Bolivia. No more Mexico. No more United States or Canada. Gone. It'd be incredible. That would wake some people up. But it's conjecture, but I just want to give you I'm a visual guy. So when it says a third of the earth gets destroyed, that would be like North America and South America being destroyed, okay? Just so you can understand what that means. So let's go back to this thing in 2 Corinthians. Let's go back to this thing about strongholds. Let's look at it again. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. I just read you four examples. Pastor Bill is going to give the next three trumpets. He's going to teach on that. But these first four trumpets, just the start of the stronghold of the earth being destroyed completely. Not completely, but being just tore up from the floor up. Okay? That is a spiritual reality becoming a material reality. We're reading what happens in the end. We're taking a peek at the end of the book. But right now, right this minute, brothers and sisters, right this minute, what you did before we started the teaching, getting together and praying for Israel. You are pulling down strongholds. You are filling the censer that the angel is going to get and light up and fire down to the earth. That's what you were doing. That's the spiritual reality of what you were doing. You are fighting a spiritual war, and you're tearing down strongholds. Look, our weapons are powerful, mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments. You're about to have Thanksgiving. You may have a bunch of unbelieving family members sitting around stuffing their faces and, oh, don't talk about religion. I don't want to give anybody indigestion. Well, pray. And then when you get there, their arguments are going to fall apart. They won't even be able to stand against your defense of what you believe. The Bible says, always be ready to give a defense of what you believe. Always be prepared. Don't be afraid because it's Thanksgiving. Their lives depend on it. Their salvation depends on it. What are they thankful for anyway? Do they believe in God? They need to. Peter and John, they said, oh, they're unlearned fishermen. But they couldn't handle everything they were saying because they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the Pharisees, the doctors of the law, the ones that knew the scriptures backwards and forwards, could not stand before these fishermen. How much more you, filled with the Holy Spirit? It says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Guys, we have an opportunity right now to pull down strongholds. It is a reality. You can do it. You must do it. Time is of the essence. It is getting shorter. And I want to stir up your faith to do this very thing that God has called us to do. I want your bowls to be full of incense. When that angel lights it up, it's going to be like the 4th of July. And just to give you an example that God is pulling down strongholds right now, I want to talk to you about Bolivia, the country of my heart. It's where I got saved. My mom would say, how do you go to a 98% Catholic country and leave the faith? And I went, well, Mom, God's awesome. That's why. I was like Jonah, running as far away as I could. God had given me a dream when I was a junior in college. In my dream, God spoke to me. He said, by my cross and resurrection, I've set you free. I'm the savior of the world. And I woke up knowing that I was undone. I felt like I'd been blown apart, like Isaiah. And I ran as far away from God as I could. I went all the way down to Bolivia. I mean, Butch and Sundance went down to Bolivia. They got killed. Che Guevara ran to Bolivia. He got killed. Rick Hanloser went down to Bolivia and he died. I always tell people, I went down there a mercenary and came back a missionary. Bolivia. I want to show you some pictures here. This person in the white shirt, this is the man that led me to Christ. His name is Carlos Suarez, but he goes by Charles. That's Charles in Spanish. Charles. Charles Suarez. And so for 21 days, they were praying in Bolivia to overthrow peacefully the narco dictator, Evo Morales, who all estimates say was making somewhere between $7 million and $18 million a week in cocaine trafficking for 14 years. Doing his incantations to the Pachamama every day, poisoning the world with cocaine. An evil, evil man. And one man named Camacho, he said, "We're going to rise up." And so they did a paro cívico. They had the people go out and blockade every single intersection of Santa Cruz, of Cochabamba, and La Paz, and El Alto, and the entire nation. Everybody went out to their to the closest intersection of their of the roads, and they sat down in the middle of the roads, and they prayed, and they would have potlucks, and they would blockade it with rocks and string and tires or whatever they could, and they didn't let anybody move, and they prayed. This is a picture over here on the left-hand side. This is a picture of Pastor Charles, and he's leading a block party of prayer. This was 21 days of this. Day and night, they did it. And this was in Santa Cruz. This was in Cochabamba and La Paz and the major cities and in all the little towns too. Right here, there's a statue called El Cristo, the Christ. And it's as you're coming into Santa Cruz, it's right there in the middle. And Pastor Charles he's leading a prayer meeting. I'm going to show you a video in a minute of this prayer meeting. There are literally close to 2 million people at this prayer meeting. And he's standing there, and there's everybody holding up their cell phones, lighting up the sky. But the entire nation was on their knees praying. They never took up any arms. The government killed 7 people. 7 people were murdered. And they didn't stop. Those 7 people were murdered in the very outset. They were even putting out videos. If we catch one of them, we're going to burn them to death. They were putting out videos on Facebook saying, "We'll burn them to death." And not one person raised their hand to hurt another person. What they did was they prayed. They pulled down strongholds, they pulled down strongholds, and they pulled down strongholds. I want to show you this. Look at this next, I hope this video works. I don't know if we could get it to work. But this is El Cabildo. This is the gathering. You can see the bright light down here in the middle. I'll move to the side. That's the Christ. That's eso es el Cristo right here in the at the bottom of the page. That's that statue. Can we run the video? Oh, the other one, go back. This is maybe it won't run. I was hoping it would. Okay, it didn't. It just gave you a bigger perspective of the millions of people that were there to pray. And they did this for 21 days. And on the 21st day, Evo Morales got on a plane and he flew out of Bolivia. He renounced the presidency and ran. Not one person fired a shot at him. Not one person took up arms against him. He was brought down because the power of prayer, God is pulling down strongholds right now. In this day and age, God is pulling down strongholds. Venezuela has not been able to do it. Hong Kong has not been able to do it because they have not had a concerted effort of prayer. You know, in the book of Daniel, it says he prayed for 21 days. Because the answer was being impeded by the principality of Babylon. And he fasted and prayed for 21 days, and on the 21st day, he got the answer. Everybody in Bolivia is quoting that scripture because they saw God pull down a stronghold. And this next one I want to show you, this video will play. This is the Bible returning to the White House of Bolivia. And this is the interim president, All of the narco people, they fled the country and stole millions of dollars. And this is a senator from Pando, which is a little bitty town, little backwater town. And she is now president of Bolivia. And she's a believer, an evangelical believer. And watch this. This is her first trip into the White House of Bolivia. And she's got nothing but a Bible in her hand. Could we not get it to go? Darn. Anyway, it's awesome. Google it. Her name is Janine Añez, and she is she's fire, man. It's awesome. She is so full of the Spirit. And she walked into the White House of Bolivia in La Paz with that Bible holding up, and everybody was like, yes, the Bible's returning to the White House. It was amazing. Listen to me. You can pull down strongholds. That was a scene that nobody believed would happen. My wife lost sleep for 21 days. She was like, oh my gosh, people are going to die. There's no way, that guy is never leaving. He's going to kill people. Blah, blah. I mean, she was just, her heart was torn. My heart was torn. I was concerned for my loved ones there and her family. Not one shot. And that stronghold was pulled down, and that narco dictator is gone. Unfortunately, Mexico received him in with open arms because he was their supplier. But the cartels love him. He's Guato making $15,000 a month. Mexico, wake up in Jesus' name. All that to say, the trumpets are going to be pulling down strongholds, deceptions. The deception begins in the mind. Stop thinking, I got time. Maybe. I'll wait. I'll pray later. Stop. Go to war against your busyness. Go to war against your hurried life. Carve out time every single day to pull down strongholds in your family, with your kids, with your aunts, your uncles, your grandparents, your moms, your dads. Pull down strongholds. Pull down strongholds in this neighborhood, starting with Harbor Park over here that's full of meth heads. Biggest drug dealing park in the whole city of Chula Vista, right over here. I was driving by there this morning, man. They're all just tweaked out. Been there all night. Start pulling down strongholds. We can do it. And we did it before this preaching began, and we're going to do it after. You guys, take it seriously. Bolivia is an example of what can be done by the power of